Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are a good God, and Lord, you give us this hope of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that it is more than just knowledge. It is a life we live out. And so, Lord, we pray for your Spirit to move here among us today, that as we worship and gather into your presence, Lord, we not only experience you and know you, but we are also transformed by you. So, Lord, may your Spirit move among us today and work in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. I don't know how true this is, but apparently there are different types of cries for babies. I don't know if you heard this before. There are cries that sound like a hunger cry, or a cry that sounds like a pain, or fussy cries, or when they're tired to have a certain cry. I don't think I had that with Noah. I'm trying to shake off the rust right now as I prepare for the second child next month. So I'm trying to remember again, what does a certain cry mean? Is it a oh, is it nay? I don't know, there's different tones to it. Or is the baby just upset that they leave the world inside the womb? In 2009, researchers found something very interesting. They recorded cries of 30 French babies and 30 German babies. French babies tend to cry with a rising sound, similar to the French speech. German babies tended to cry with a falling sound, similar to German speech. So in other words, these babies could speak, or before these babies could actually speak words, they were already shaped by the voices that they heard in the womb. They were kind of speaking through the cries, right? They could speak the language through crying out the sound of the language. Paul says something similar in the passage that Grace read for us this morning. Is because we belong to Christ, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. So before we know all the right words to pray, before we can make sense of all these fears that we have, the doubts, our sins, our struggles, there is already a cry inside the child of God. And this cry echoes the voice of the Son. Now, mothers don't need a study to tell them what their babies sound like, right? A mom in a room full of crying babies can somehow know, hey, that one is mine. And that is true of God's children too. God adopts us as his sons and daughters. He sends his Spirit into our hearts and teaches us to cry in this language of the family. Abba, Father. So the good news of Galatians 4 is that in Christ, you are no longer a slave. You are a son. You are a daughter. And when you cry out to God, your Father knows the voice of his child. I know we read Galatians 4:7 as our key verse, but I'd like to read again in the ESV version, which is a bit more closer to the original language. Let's read this again in the ESV. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So that is the heart of the passage. You are no longer a slave, you are a child. And if you are a child, you are also an heir through God. So Paul is writing to the Galatians, and we've been in Galatians for a bit of time now. We'll conclude by the end of summer. Paul was writing to Galatians because they were being pulled away from this true gospel, the gospel that we know the Galatian churches were being pulled away. They believed in Jesus. They received the Spirit. They were brought into God's family by Christ. But the false teachers were saying, Jesus is good, but Jesus is not enough. Right? If you really want to belong to God's people, you also need to follow the Jewish law. So Paul writes with urgency to bring them back to the gospel. We are saved in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Not Christ plus religious performance or cultural background or proving ourselves. Christ is enough. So in these seven verses, Paul reassures them with the truth that in Christ, you are not a slave trying to earn your place in the house. You are a child who already belongs to the Father. And because you are a child, you are also an heir. So open up your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And we will walk through this passage and we will see four steps about living out this truth of how to be an heir of God. So the first, recognize what has mastered you. So our key verse says, if a son, it implies that not everyone is a son. It says, if, it's conditional, if a son. So not everyone is a son. And Paul begins describing what it is like not to be in God's family. He describes life, I would like to call it, an orphanage of the world. You're in an orphanage, you don't know your parents, and you are in the world, right? The orphanage of the world. Before being adopted by God, we are in a state of enslavement in the world. So the first three verses, what I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. There's a lot of like legal terms in there, right? A child may be the owner of everything, but at the age, if they're under 18 in our society, if they're under 18, they're still under guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Some people, my dad, when he wrote his will, the children needed to be 18 to start controlling some of the assets. Some people are given 21 years old, 25 years old. You are not allowed to touch the money until you're at a certain age. So status-wise, Paul is saying status-wise, you may be a child, right? You, in the Roman culture, in the Roman Greek culture, this underage person might as well be a slave, right? Because they had the same status in the household. In the same way, before Christ, we were enslaved, Paul says here in verse 3, the elemental spiritual forces of the world. Now, that phrase can be translated in a few ways. You'll read in different translations, elementary principles, basic spiritual forces, elemental things of the world. Paul uses this term very broadly, right? There are many definitions of what the elements are. Could be like the physical elements, could be different influences. For the Jewish, Paul was alluding to slavery under the Mosaic law, right? These are the spiritual forces that tie them down. For the Gentiles, it included slavery under pagan religions, so other things, other flavors in the culture. But there are also overtones of a spiritual bondage. Like these worldly powers are part of a world system twisted by sin, influenced by the evil one. So I talked to Pastor Joseph about this. He's preaching in the Chinese after, and he's going to mention some superstitions that the Chinese congregation may understand well. But for us in the English, I want to name three powerful elements that influence our young people, our families, and our minds. Money, sex, and power. Now, these are not... Let me just get all these items out there. All right. These are not evil in themselves, right? Money can provide, and we should be providing for ourselves. Sex belong in God's good design, and power can be used to serve others. But sinful creatures like me and like you are tempted to turn these good things into gods. We chase them, we sacrifice for them, we trust them, and they eventually master us. Now money, some of you are younger here, you don't earn money right now, but you still feel the power of money, the weight of it. The phone you have, the devices, the games, the shoes you wear, when you post photos on vacations, all of it says, if you have more, you matter more, right? For young adults, for young families, it may sound more responsible. I just need to get established first, right? It's not a bad desire. It's tough in this economy, but money becomes a master when your peace rises and falls with your bank account, with your resume, or waiting for your next promotion. You no longer ask, hey, Lord, what do you want? You're asking, what will make me feel secure, right? You see the difference of questions here. The address, The proper way is, Lord, what do you want? But instead, we are tempted to think about ourselves first. What will make me feel secure? The world says, you are safe if you have enough. But the gospel is different. It says, if you are a child of God, your Father knows what you need. Sex. Sex often shows up through, for our young people, through attention, through appearance, dating pressure, social media, pornography, or simply want it to be wanted. Right? The world says if someone likes you, notices you, desires you, then you have some kind of value. Right? It's a cruel master that keeps on changing. Right? You need more attention, you need more affirmation, more proof that you are desirable. It makes you ask, am I attractive enough? Am I lovable? Am I behind in life because I'm single? Am I free if I can do whatever I want with my body? But the gospel confronts both this shame and this pride that sex has put on people. Your body is not worthless. Your body is not your God. In Christ, your body belongs to the Lord. We often think our desires will define who we are. But the gospel says, Christ has redeemed you, body, heart, desires, and relationships. And power, for our young people, power may look like popularity and influence. In my chat group, do I have control of the conversation? At work, what is my status? Do I look weak? Right? We're tempted to think, if I can control how people look at me, I will be safe. For our adults, power often shows up as control. We think control is power. We control our children. We control our spouse. We control our schedule. Some of us love controlling the church, controlling the future. Sometimes serving becomes a form of control. I do so much, so people should listen to me. Power becomes a master that we cannot let go. And sometimes we cannot trust God unless things go our way. We think you are secure when you are in control. But the gospel is different. The gospel says you are secure because you belong to the Father. You release control to Him. So in your fellowship groups later, I want you to discuss, where do you see sex, money, and power, or this control become a master in people's lives today? And which one is most tempting to you? We are all tempted, so it's good to have these open conversations to help each other see the gospel, redeem these areas that we are tempted in. And that is exactly where Paul leads us next, verses 4 to 5. When the time came to completion, I think I'm reading a different verse here, I'll read the one on the screen. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. So the next step to live as an heir is to receive what Christ has done. It is not God's desire to leave humanity in slavery. Right? He was not happy to leave us in this orphanage of the world. His heart was set on adoption. He was creating one new family through Christ. Adoption is not a small thing. I can't speak for it because I've never adopted. I don't know the world. I have friends who are in that world. Anyone who has gone through adoption knows that it could be a long journey, emotional, complicated, costly. There's paperwork, waiting, preparation, interviews, and you do a lot of traveling as well. You don't casually adopt a child like you would adopt like a pet. You count the cost because you are bringing someone into your family. But Paul says God's adoption of us was even more costly. God waited until the fullness of time, when the set time was ready, and then He sent His Son. The Father could not simply ignore our sin and call us His children. Our sin had to be dealt with. So the Son came born of woman, born under the law. So He entered our world, live under our physical life, live under the law that we failed to keep, and He went to the cross to bear the curse we deserve. So our adoption as sons and daughters is not cheap. It cost the Father His Son, and it cost the Son His life. And that is how far God went to went how far God went to make slaves into sons and daughters. Imagine with me a husband and a wife going through this long and expensive process to adopt, let's say, twins from another country. So imagine traveling there, bring all the paperwork, the research, and everything. And imagine the only way to bring these two children home was to sacrifice their firstborn son. That's something we don't imagine and we would never step into. It's a very shocking thing. But it points us to what the Father did in sending the Son into the world and onto the cross. God went through the great lengths to secure our adoption. He spared absolutely no expense. He paid the highest price by giving his Son so that we could be made right with him and become his children by faith. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." So imagine the kind of love the Father has given to us. So for those sitting here this morning or listening online, if you guys have never professed faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to think seriously about your relationship with God. Think about what God the Father has done for you. He purchased you at the highest price. He gave his own Son so that you could be brought into a relationship with him. And you don't need to clean up yourself first or prove yourself that you're worthy. You come to him as you are, admitting that you can't save yourself. You can't bridge that gap except for the cross on which Jesus died. And only through Jesus are we able to come to God. Jesus died on the cross so that your sins wouldn't be counted against you. The judgment we deserve was placed on him. And because of Christ, you can come clean before God, not as a slave living in fear, but as a son or daughter welcomed by the Father. So ask yourself honestly, where do I stand before God? If today is the day you want to respond to him, or if you're not sure but want to talk about that, there are leaders in our congregation who would be glad to pray with you and walk with you. There's no shame, there's no judgment in coming before God. There is only grace for those who come through Jesus Christ. And one of our privileges of divine adoption is that God changes the child from the inside out. Human adoption is beautiful, right? But the change is legal, right? It's relational. There's just the position of the person is changed. But when God adopts a person into his family, he transforms the nature of the person, not just the things, the circumstances around that person. He changes the person inside as well. He makes the person new. God's Spirit comes to live in us, in the very core of our being, and he begins to transform us. So that changed nature leads us to a changed response towards God and towards the circumstances of life. So from the moment of our new birth, we begin to cry like newborn babies. It's a very distinctive cry because it flows through the Spirit of God. Galatians 4:6, as we continue in our passage, "And because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba, Father." So the third step in living out as an heir of God is to cry out to God as Father. The Spirit cries out to God the Father on behalf of the believer. And the believer also cries out to God by the Spirit. Right? So it's not one which one came first. I think Paul meant for both, that the Spirit is in us and the Spirit cries out to Abba, Father. But the believer himself will also cry out by the Spirit. Romans 8:15 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." So in the Galatians passage, Paul is saying, the Spirit cries out through us. And in Romans, Paul is saying, by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. So it's both working side by side. Abba is the Aramaic word for Father. And that's what Jesus cried out on the night that he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that his death was near. He cried, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Not what I will, but what you will. So Abba, Father, is the Son's cry of distress to his Heavenly Father. It's a cry of intimacy, of dependence in the face of suffering. And because the Spirit of the Son lives in us, we learn to cry the same cry. God's adopted children have a distinctive way of responding to life's challenges. It's not that if we are adopted into God's family that we have fewer challenges. It's not that we never feel disappointment or fear or pain. This distinctive cry is when we cry differently. We turn to the Father, and by faith we expect Him to hear. So I want to ask you, how have your cries been recently? What sound do you make when you face hardship? If you recorded yourself, would you hear the sound of a child crying, Abba, Father? Or would you hear only complaining, anger, fear, despair? It's normal to cry, but sometimes the cries of God's children sound more like the cries of those who don't know God. Not these cries of intimacy or dependence, but cries of panic. What am I going to do? Or these cries of accusation. How can God do this to me? Or these cries of self-reliance. I just need to work harder and fix it myself. God's children look to their Heavenly Father in faith and cry out to Him, Abba, Father. So let me ask you, when life gets hard, who or what do you usually run to first? What would it look like for you to go to God? Felicia and I have prayer partners who are also missionaries in another country. Every month we exchange updates and we pray for each other. And this month this couple faced a lot of grief in their family, sickness that they go through, and even one had an emergency trip to the hospital. But they were reminded to see that these setbacks are not only obstacles, are not just obstacles, they are opportunities to slow down, to be with each other, to be with the Lord. And I love what this couple does is every day of the month, they have a prayer partner. So Felicia and I have one of their days. So they're praying every single day with other people, right? Their anchor is God, not the work they do, not the success they have on the mission field. They trust in God. They cry out to Abba, Father, every day. So learn to cry out to God, because He is a Father who cares and loves and listens. Finally, Paul concludes in verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, but God's child. And if a son, then God has made you an heir. An heir through God. Paul is reassuring the Gentile believers that in Galatia, where they are not slaves, but sons and daughters of God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, and the God of all the nations. So it's not just a Jewish flavor of the gospel, it's the God of all nations. The Galatians know this because God has sent the Spirit of His Son into their hearts, and now they face life with a distinctive cry of God's children. So our final step, and this is like a repetition of a title, how do we live as an heir through God? We live as God's heir. I don't know what that means, but let me explain. There is a meaningful connection between suffering and adoption. Right? Scripture teaches that hardship can become one of those places where God forms us as His children. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? See, no one likes discipline. I don't like it. Paul is not telling us, hey, you have to be happy when these things happen to you. When you have hardship, you have to be happy. He's not saying that. We are not pretending that pain is pleasant. But if we are called to walk in the midst of suffering, to walk by faith, we are to know that our Father has a purpose. If we read further in Hebrews 12, in verse 11, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I don't think the Father's discipline is ever to pay us back for being bad. See, I discipline my son. Doesn't seem like it, but I discipline my son, but it is not revenge. Like, why would I be bullying a helpless three-year-old? It is to build him up in character. In the same way, God's discipline is not condemnation. Christ has already taken our condemnation. The Father's discipline is this loving formation of his children. He uses hardship to cultivate holiness, trust, endurance, and peace in his beloved children. So to live as God's heirs, I can give you a long list of Christian duties that we should do. Go to church, go to Bible study, pray every day, read the Bible. But then it easily becomes another list of rules. So let me say it this way. To live as an heir is to submit every area of your life to Christ, who is our co-heir and king. In the Alliance, we often speak of the fourfold gospel. If you're a member here, you should know this. If not, we can do a refresher lesson with you. Christ is our, the cross is a savior. This little bowl here, it's a wash basin, all right? It's a sanctifier. Christ, our sanctifier. The pitcher is pouring oil. It's Christ, our healer. And the crown, obviously, is the coming king. So Christ, our savior, sanctifier, healer, and coming king. And so the Alliance is views the gospel through these four pillars. We not only receive Christ as the one who forgives us, we receive him as the one who sanctifies us, heals us, and reigns over us. So living as heirs means we no longer belong to the world, to the orphanage of the world, to money, to sex, to power, to approval, to fear, to control. We belong to Christ. And this is why our next joint prayer meeting on July 18th is meant to move our church into a deeper relationship and connection with Christ by asking him to be Lord over every area of our life. We want to release our burdens and submit to the Lordship of Christ. I shared a very stripped-down version of the Lordship prayer with you a few weeks ago. I don't know if you remember that. It was just a few lines. But today I want to share the full Lordship prayer. Now it's not a prescription for anything, right? You can modify it to the way you want it, but this is the one I read. I don't know, actually, there's a copy of the Lordship Prayer later on the table outside if you want to pick that up. But as we read it, before I share it with you, I want you to think about the area in your life where you need the reign of Christ the most. You know, where are you still living like a slave? Where are you still trying to hold control? Where do you need to say, Jesus, this belongs to you? Okay, so let me share. It's a pretty long, it's a few slides long, so I want us to read it together and slowly and treat it as a prayer where we want to submit to the Lord. Here it is. Let's read together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for dying on the cross for me, and I acknowledge you as my Savior. In view of God's mercy, I choose to offer my body, soul, and spirit as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. This is my spiritual act of worship. I choose to no longer conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. For then I will be able to test and approve what your will is, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I invite you now to be Lord of every area of my life, releasing my control and giving you full reign and possession of everything. Stay with me. I ask you to be Lord of my spirit, Lord of my relationship with you, Lord of my spiritual awareness and conscience, Lord of my creativity and my spiritual gifts, Lord of my worship, Lord of my identity and who I am in you. I ask you to be Lord of my soul, Lord, of my mind, my attitudes, my beliefs, my imagination, my dreams, and all my thoughts. Lord, of my emotions, my expression of my feelings, and all my reactions. Lord, of my will and all my decisions, conscious, subconscious, and unconscious. Lord, of my defense mechanisms, coping mechanisms, and my behavior cycles. I ask you to be Lord of my body, Lord of my physical health, my exercise, my rest, my appearance, and all my physical behavior. Lord of my eyes and what I look upon, Lord of my ears and everything I listen to, Lord of my mouth and what I speak and eat, Lord of my hands and all that I do and touch, Lord of my feet and everywhere I go, Lord of my sexuality and its expression. I ask you to be Lord of my personal life, Lord of my family, spouse, children, and my home, Lord of my possessions, my perceived needs, my finances, Lord of my time, my work, my ministry, my pleasure, Lord of my plans, my ambitions, my future, my destiny, Lord of all my relationships. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your blood was shed for me that I might be free. Amen. I'll be sending the soft copy to you later on. We can take a hard copy outside. There's also a Chinese version on the back that Joseph has translated for us. So this is the Lordship Prayer that we will go through, and this is the way that we should live as an heir of God, to submit every area of our life to Him, whether it is our personal life, our physical bodies, our soul, and our spirit, knowing that God is transforming us. So just like newborn babies having this distinctive cry, the cry of the children of God also learn to cry in a certain way. We have this cry of intimacy and dependence because we have been adopted into God's family. We look to our Heavenly Father in times of need and we cry out in confidence and trust, Abba, Father. It's not something that we can produce on our own. It's something God Himself brings out of us by His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son that He has set in our hearts. So if we are His children, then we also His heirs of God, the heirs through God. So church, recognize what has mastered you, receive and remember what Christ has done, and cry out to God as Father and to live at as His heir. In Christ, we are no longer a slave. We are a child of God. We are children of God. So let's live it out. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love in the church that you have sent your Son. What a costly move it was to send your Son to die for the sins of this world. Thank you, Lord, that believers here have received you, has known you, and are being transformed by your Spirit. And Lord, we also thank you for our regular friends and visitors here, that you also work in their hearts. That this place is not a club or a community event. This is your house where you bring in your redeemed people. You forgive us of our sins and you love us. And Lord, as we continue to worship you and praise you and focus our hearts on you, Lord, transform us and renew our minds through your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name.